Good morning. Glad to see everybody out this morning. Glad to have three of our Spanish-speaking members back this morning, Dr. Wallace, Ms. Teresa, and Ms. Franco. Well, it is good to have everybody here. We're fixing to open the program, and I'm opening a word of prayer, and the children will start their program for you. So let's open a word of prayer and then sit back and enjoy. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity we have to be here. Lord, we're thankful for such a beautiful day. We're blessed in so many ways, and we are thankful. We pray your presence be with us here this morning, Father. Be with all that's said and done. We remember those this morning in Charleston who are hurting for what's going on in the past days. Lord, we pray your presence be with them and your special touch be on them during this time. We do thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray these and all things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The latest releases from Day One Soundtracks.
He was my first love.
Number one.
My First Love is featured on Day One's wedding track.
Sir? Number one. It's number one.
Silently in prayer and reaching out to hold me when I had a nightmare. You could read quite a story in the calluses and lines. Years of work and worry had left their mark behind. I remember Daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight and patted my back for something done right. There are things that I've forgotten that I love about the man, but I'll always remember the love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. Working till they bled, sacrificed unselfishly just to keep us all fed. If I could do things over and live my life again, I'd never take for granted the love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's these hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands.
I'll give a big welcome and say that we're glad to wish all you fathers the best day you've had. Your children all love you, and that's why we're here, to give our best wishes to you, Father dear.
Fathers have a special role in each young child's life to mold and shape them to become a follower of Christ.
To show them the Father's heart and help them understand that God's law can be their guide as they take Him by the hand.
Thank you, Dad, for being there the times I needed you.
Fathers have an awesome test to show what love is made of, so when their children look at them, they can see the heart of God.
Dad, I want to know you mean so much to me.
My daddy is grand. He's the best in the land.
My best.
His heart is warm.
He keeps us from harm.
Daddy, I just want you to know I appreciate you.
My daddy shares God's love every day. My daddy shares God's love every day.
Okay, my daddy, went fishing.
My father teaches me what's wrong and what's right.
Daddy, I love you each and every day. I love you when you make me giggle and when we jump and play.
I love it when you tickle me and chase my fears away. But most of all, I love it, Daddy, when you kneel with me to pray.
Daddy, I just love you.
My dad walks with me. My dad talks with me. Together, we make plans. He's interested in the things I do and the things I like, he understands. I thank God for my wonderful dad. Others are like him. He's the best dad in all the land, I know, because he is mine.
Okay, at this point, we can sing a little something for the dads. I love Benjamin's just ad lib, you know? That was good. All right, here you go.
I hope you enjoyed the program. It was a very eventful program. And it was a good program. We've got some time before we release the Sunday school class. If anybody would or would not like to share, this was Laura's suggestion. Share a memory or a thought or concern about your father. Maybe anything you have. All right, Dolly has one. That's a very legitimate concern. Yeah, I get out of town. Anybody else got any thoughts or memories they'd like to share? It's fine if you don't. Just want to give everybody an opportunity if they wanted to. All right. Well, at this time, we will dismiss to your normal Sunday school classrooms. Thank you again for everybody here. Have a big crowd, a nice-looking crowd. If you would, I will close in a quick word of prayer, and we'll dismiss into our normal Sunday school classes. Father, we do thank you again for this church. We thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us, and we just pray today that you would just make this day that much more special as we celebrate Father's Day and we're here to fellowship and celebrate with one another. We just ask that you'd be with this time we have together. Lord, we pray these and all the things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It is good to see all of you here. And I'll start by saying Happy Father's Day to all the fathers we have here with us this morning. I understand we had a good program this morning. I actually was not here. Gone fishing, as some of you have heard that Benjamin told on me. Said I was gone fishing. But anyway, it was a good program. And we thank all those who were involved in that. I have a few things I would like to highlight from the bulletin this morning. As you see, tonight evening services are dismissed. We hope you'll take that time and enjoy that time with your family. And also tomorrow night, we have our Cartwright Men's Fellowship Supper at 7 o'clock. So just wanted to remind all the men of that and ask you to make plans to be here if you can and invite those that you work with and those you're around to come and join us for that tomorrow night. I also had two birthdays today, two special birthdays today for Miss Addie Knowlton is turning 5 today, and Mr. Mac Knowlton is turned 3 today. So we say happy birthday to the both of them. Were there any other announcements that anybody needed to make from the congregation this morning, Patrick?
I don't know. Good morning. I was looking around. Laura, she was talking to me when I was coming up here. She says, it's Stephen's birthday, too. So, Stephen Dukes, happy birthday. So, we can't leave you out. So, we had a great week at the Wilds. I know some parents are ready to get their kids back, and I was sure some kids were ready to get back home. It's a long time without seeing moms and dads. But the great news, we had two young people accept Christ as their Savior this past week at camp. And Brittany Anderson and Freshawn Barnes both accepted Christ. Other ones made decisions as well. But that's the most important decision you can ever make. So you see them today. Give them a hug. Tell them how proud of you you are of them. And pray for them, as well as the 11 that accepted Christ last week or 2 weeks ago at Bible school. Big things are happening here, and we want to thank God for that. Thank you.
Thank you, Patrick. And that should excite us to hear that our young people are accepting the Lord as Savior. And the scripture, I believe, I don't remember if it's John or whatever, have no greater joy to know than my children walk in truth. It is a great joy to know that they know the Lord. I do also want to say a welcome back. I believe George mentioned this morning, but not all of us were here for this. But welcome back to Dr. Walls and Miss Teresa and Miss Frankie. We are glad that they made it back safely. And we look forward to hearing about that time that you had there in Honduras. Were there any other announcements that need to be made this morning from the congregation? If nothing else, I would like to share two more things, two prayer concerns, actually. I know we'll have the pastoral prayer in just a minute, but one is, I believe I'm right on this, and Allison can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe recently this past week, Ramadan has actually started. And I don't know if y'all know what that is or not, but that's something that I think we should all be praying for, that the people of Muslim faith would actually come to know the truth, the real truth. They believe they know the truth, and they're seeking what they believe to be true, but this is a special time for them and their religion, so let's be in prayer for them, that God would give them a vision, a revelation of what is truth, what really is truth. Also, I did have one thing I wanted to share with you. If you'll give me just a minute, I did want to read something from an article. I don't normally do this, but I would like to read something just in relation to what's been going on. I know all of us have heard about the tragedy in Charleston, and we do need to remember the families of the victims, the city of Charleston, the state, our nation. There's so much to be in prayer for about this, but I thought this was an article actually from the Wall Street Journal, and the author here said some things that were very true and powerful, and I wanted to share that with you for just a minute, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I wanted to mention what his view was, because this is a guy from the north viewing something that happened down in Charleston, and the impact it had on him. We hope it has the same impact on the lives of others. It says, 9 beautiful people slaughtered Wednesday night during Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, and the relatives were invited to make a statement in court. Did you hear what they said? They spoke of mercy. They offered forgiveness. They invited the suspect, who was linked in by video from jail, to please look for God. There was no rage, no accusation, just broken hearts, undefended, and presented for the world to see. They sobbed as they spoke. And these are just a few quotes from them. I just wanted everybody to know, to you, I forgive you, said the daughter of Ethel Lance, killed in the shooting. You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. She asked that God have mercy on the shooter's soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. May God forgive you, and I forgive you. A family member of Anthony Thompson said he forgave the shooter. I forgive you, and my family forgives you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent, to confess, give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so that he may change it. Can change your ways no matter what happens to you, and you will be okay. Do that, and you will be better. The mother of Twanza Sanders, also killed by the shooter. We welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. Every fiber in my body hurts. I will never be the same. Twanza was my hero, but as we said in the Bible study, we enjoyed you, but may God have mercy on you. And I'll read one more. The granddaughter of Daniel Simmons Sr., also killed Wednesday, said, although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win. I just want to thank the courts for making sure that hate doesn't win. I read this morning just simply because I wanted to make a comment about it. What these people have done by forgiveness is not a natural thing. That is not a natural thing. That requires a supernatural power from the Spirit of Christ. May God use this to speak to the hearts of not only these, but the people across the nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your love, for your mercy and grace. Lord, we do pray for the people who are affected by the tragedy in Charleston, the families, the city. But also, Lord, we pray for this nation that you would use this situation. Although we may not see how, we may not understand it, but you can use all things to bring people to you. You can use it for good. And we simply turn it over to you and ask that you would use what has happened, and that you would soften the hearts of those who see this, and that because of it, people may come to know you as their Savior and Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this community. We thank you for the safety that we have here. We thank you for the protection that you provided for us, the opportunity we have to gather and to worship you. And I pray that this day, all that we say and do, it would be about magnifying your name and lifting you up and honoring you and glorifying you in all that we do. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. Good morning. We're going, if everybody will stand, we're going to sing our call to worship, Wonderful, Wonderful, which is written in the bulletin, and we'll follow that up with hymn number 279, Faith of Our Father. Stand, please.
you haven't seen, wish them happy Father's Day.
It is a joy to be back and to be able to worship with you this morning. And for those of you that prayed for us, we certainly appreciate the prayers, and we felt the prayers, and those prayers were indeed answered in many, many different ways. And over the coming weeks, we will share how God was at work. It shouldn't surprise me necessarily, but sometimes when you step out of everything that's going on, you all of a sudden begin to become more sensitive and alert to all the ways that God not only hears our prayers, but then answers them. And the events of the past week here in South Carolina, in Charleston specifically, reminds us of how strong hate and evil can be. And I believe the church there, those loved ones that Benny spoke of and read about, I think they capture this verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The good of God's love. And that is always a supernatural thing. And if ever the light of Christ needs to be shining, it needs to shine now. And it shines through us, His church, the glorious church, His bride, those of us that have crossed over the line from death unto life. And even though evil and hate is strong, the Spirit of God's love is stronger still. And we rejoice today. Why? Because 13 people have been added to the kingdom from the time that I left Turbyville to the time that I returned. 11 during vacation Bible school. Wow! Way to go, Jesus! 2 more at the Wilds. Way to go, Jesus. The light shines even amidst the darkness. Darkness might try to overcome it, but it cannot. For the light of Christ will always shine in His people. And so even amidst all that is going on, we as His people rejoice in the greatness and the goodness of God's holy love. Let's pray. Lord, today we do bow before You. And we thank You that though evil is strong, Your love is stronger still. And we thank You especially for Christian fathers. Those that have sold out and given their lives, their souls first to You, that they might walk, Lord, in Your goodness and in Your love and be the type of example that their family needs. And I thank You for my father and for the way that he has lived out faith in You. And as much as he has been an example, and as much as he has loved me, Lord, I know that You as my heavenly Father love me even more. And so I praise You this morning. And I recommit myself to You, to being a child in Your kingdom, to allow Your light, Your love to flow through me and unto others. And we gather rejoicing in those that heard the call of Your Spirit to step over the line from death into life. And Lord, we rejoice in those hearts that have embraced You. And Lord, we know that You have given us a very sacred and high trust that we, as their church, might love them and nurture them and mentor them in the faith that they have chosen. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to lead them closer and closer to You with each passing day. And yes, Lord, our hearts do grieve. And we hurt with our brothers and sisters in Christ that have experienced tragedy this week. Yes, in Charleston, but in many other places in the world today. And yet we claim the truth of Your word. Lord, through Your word, You said that as we would give ourselves to You, that there would be nothing that would be too great.
So we pray your great grace upon them this morning. We uplift them before you. And somehow, Lord, we pray that you would take part of their pain, part of their sorrow, and the depth of their grief, and that somehow you would then place that even upon us this morning, that we might help carry that grief and pain with them. And that, Lord, just as surely as Teresa and Frankie and I felt the prayers of the church for us as we were away, may they now in Charleston feel our prayers as we uplift them before you. Again, Lord, we rejoice in you because you provide a way for us. A way for us, Lord, to experience the richness of your grace, even when we walk in the midst of darkness. How we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mayor. Ushers, please come forward to receive our tithes and offer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the many blessings that we have received, and we ask again that as we give this portion back, Lord, that you would take it, that you would use it for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mary. Beautiful song. During our next song, hymn number 536, we're going to sing Happy the Home When God Is There. We'll dismiss our children, children's workers to their place of worship. If y'all will stand, please, and we'll sing all 12 verses, all four verses.
You know, sometimes you've heard the expression, "Oh, that's going to hurt." In fact, you can tell from the what the outcome is going to be. And it's going to be sometimes it is just going to be that way, painful. And that's the title of the message this morning. It's going to hurt. I start with a story that Tony Campolo for those of you that know him, he's an author, but he's also a pastor, and he pastored many years in Philadelphia. And a group of college students were volunteering and wanted to do a mission and ministry outreach through his church. And so they gathered there, and it was a fairly significant group of college students, and they're eager, and they had that rally, you know, before you go out. And if you've never heard Tony Campolo preach, you know, he's a dynamic speaker, and he had them fired up. And he ended the message and said, okay, gang, let's go out there and tell them about Jesus, and they're hollering. See, because sometimes in your youth, you don't have to be quite as refined and so straightforward. And so they're eager. And he said, okay, let's load up the bus. And they run out and they get on the bus. And then they travel deep into the city of Philadelphia, where most tourists never go, where most of these college students had never gone before. And the deeper into the city they go, the bigger their eyes are getting, and the more uncomfortable they're becoming, and the more fear begins to set in, because they're realizing there's a part of a world they've never seen before. It's scary. It's difficult. And they pull up in front of a particular project there in Philadelphia, as Tony tells the story, and he said, you know, he got up and said, okay, gang, it's time to go out there and tell them about Jesus. And they're not quite so eager to get off the bus, but they do. And one young man, he said he got off, and he began to look around. He didn't know where to start. And so he said a quick prayer, and he headed into one of the buildings there with the graffiti. And he said it was dark inside because most of the windows had been boarded over. And he's walked in. He said, you know, he didn't know what to do. And he walked up the stairs, and he heard a baby crying. And so he pretty gingerly knocked on the door, not real loud, but knocked on the door, and the voice that came out was, who is it? He gave his name, and the door opens up and says, what do you want? And it was a mother standing there, and she had a cigarette in her mouth and the baby under the arm, and what do you want? He said, I want to tell you about Jesus. She ran him out of the building, cussing him the whole way. He sat out on the curb for several minutes, praying and feeling like a complete failure. He said, well, that certainly didn't go as I had hoped that it might. And when he looked up, because he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? When he looked up, he saw a little store just across the road. And he saw the baby didn't have a diaper on, and he saw the mother smoking. So he went over and he bought a pack of cigarettes and a pack of diapers. And he walked back over, and this time his prayer was a little more earnest and a little more sincere. And he went back to the door and he knocked on the door again. And the lady came to the door and, what do you want? And he just kind of held out the cigarettes and the diapers, and she looked at both of those and then looked at him and grabbed them out of his hand and said, well, come on in. And he said for the next hour or so he played with the baby. And finally, the mother finally said, what's a good young man like you doing in a place like this? And he said, well, I wanted to tell you about Jesus. And so she said, well, all right, tell me about Jesus. And he said he told her everything that he knew in about 5 minutes. And then he played with the baby again. And when it came time to leave that afternoon, as he was leaving, the lady simply said, would you pray for me and my baby that we might get out of here alive? And he prayed for the lady and her baby. They got back to the church, and of course it was testimony time, and they said, well, did you tell them about Jesus? And this young man stood up and said, no, I didn't tell them much about Jesus. He said, but I think I met Jesus. And then he quoted the verse, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So what do you think? Do you think that that young man saw what he was supposed to see? Do you think that he saw what Jesus wanted him to see? It's going to hurt. That's the title of the message. To see like Jesus is not only going to change what we see, but it is going to have a profound change upon us. Because one of two things happen when we see like Jesus sees. Either our heart begins to break for the pain and the hurt and the hatred and the evil that exists in our world today, or we're going to get smug and say, you know what, I don't care. One, it's going to change us if we start looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus. Compassion is a messy and scary business. But oh my, what a better world it might be if we began to look at the needs and the pains and the problems that people had rather than seeing all their faults and their failures, rather than seeing how different they are from us or where that they live. But the plain truth is simply this: it's easier to see how people deserve what they're getting rather than truly see how much they need Jesus. You know, even the Pharisees, think about this. Even with Jesus, they saw faults in him, and he was perfect. It's just easier. And on top of that, when you start thinking about it, it's easier, or even easier for us, because the truth is we're not perfect. We're so far from it that it's easy for people to see our own faults and issues, isn't it? And so when we look at others, of course, it's natural for us to look at them and to see that it's their, you know, in many ways, their own fault. Ah, they deserve it, right? Maybe if they would just change the way they're living. Sometimes we don't see people simply because we refuse to look. I don't want to look because I don't want to see. I don't know about you, but I'll make a confession this morning. There have been times that some of those images come up on the television of children starving and the deplorable conditions upon which they live, and I quickly turn the channel and try not to think about it because it's painful. It's going to hurt if I look. So sometimes I simply choose, you know what, I don't think I want to see, and so I refuse to look. Sometimes people do not see because they're looking the wrong direction. Now, I like history. I like to read about history. I like for people especially to tell me church history. You know, about the good old days when the doors were open, the people came in, and the baptisms were frequent. I love to hear those stories. But sometimes, in many churches, praise God, we don't, but many churches spend all their time looking to the way that things used to be rather than what could be if they simply began to be obedient like Joshua and the people of Israel were obedient and marched right on across the Jordan into the promised land of today. And who says, wouldn't it be great if 20 years from now people said, you know, back in 2015, God had it going on at Turbyville Southern Methodist. Why can't today be a good old day 20 years from now? I believe that it can as we lay our lives open before Jesus and allow his compassion to flow through us. Sometimes we don't see people, maybe because we're distracted. I don't know about you, have you ever driven a stretch of road and looked back and said, I don't even know how I got where I am? You know you drove it and it was okay. You, obviously you didn't hit anything, but it's like, wow, I don't remember driving it at all. And I think sometimes that's what we do in life. We get so occupied that we look around and say, I don't even know how I got here. And so sometimes, see, it's going to take a desire if we're really going to see in the eyes of Jesus. As a training officer, before the last few years that I was in police work, I was training several officers. That was part of my duties and responsibilities. And one of the things that we would rate them on is, you know, you'd say something like, "Listen, we need to call that in or check this out." And it's like, "Well, check what out?" Because they didn't see it, or they didn't know what was going on around them. And you would rate them. Did they develop this sense of perception of what was happening? So you can do that. You can train yourself to see if you'll open your eyes, and we can certainly do that spiritually. But I warn you, I told you already, the title of the message this morning is, it's going to hurt. It is if we truly look through the eyes of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. You know, it's a little odd this morning. I was waiting for people to stand up because in Honduras, when you read the word, everybody stands. And I got kind of used to that. Anyway, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest field." That word for compassion appears 6 different times in the Gospels. And each time that it is used, it follows the fact that Jesus saw and then he was moved with compassion. In other words, he saw something and something inside of him, it began to stir within him so that he had to do something about what he had just saw. And that is what truly Christian compassion is all about. We've got to do something. It's more than seeing a problem, because I've already said sometimes we see needs and problems around us and we face that temptation. You know, they just deserve it. They just, you know, if that homeless alcoholic would quit drinking and clean up his act, he could find a place to live. Or maybe those people that because of a lifestyle choice, because of drug use or promiscuity or whatever, have contracted AIDS, you know, it's their fault they got it. They deserve what they're getting. But before we become too smug and high on the hog here, let's just understand that there is none righteous before God, for all have sinned. And that means we all justly deserve more than we ever get. Do they deserve what they're getting? Well, yes, we all do. But the truth is, what did Jesus see? Now, I told you this is going to hurt. Because it's more than knowing that there is a need that exists out in our world today, but it's then feeling the love of God so moved within us that we have to do something about it. And it's not just up to pastors and stewards and other church leaders. This, by the way, is something that each and every Christian that has ever knelt before Calvary, what we are called to do. See, it's the way that God has chosen to not only be the light of the world, but the way that God has chosen to deliver his love and compassion to the world is through us. I wouldn't choose us, but God did. And so I believe we need to, with frequency, kneel before Calvary and ask God to break our hearts yet again. Because the truth is, it's just way too easy for us not to see people the way that God wants us to see them. In John chapter 8, there's a story. It begins in verse number 2. And it's a story, well, I'm just going to read it to you this morning. John chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "At dawn, he appeared again in the temple," and that he is Jesus, "at the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' And they were using this question to trap him in order to have a basis of accusation against him. But Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger, and when he kept on questioning them, or they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. And he said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" So what did Jesus see? Did he see her faults? Yes, he did. Did he see her need? Yes, he did. Did the Pharisees and the scribes see her the way that Jesus did? No, they did not. They saw someone to use, someone that they didn't care about. And she had to figure she was a dead woman that day, because the penalty was simply stoning to death. And she was guilty. But instead of condemnation from Jesus, she received compassion. He didn't condone her lifestyle. In fact, he told her that she needed to change and to stop sinning. But he saw not only her fault, but much more, he saw her great need. How do we see people? Do we see just their fault, or do we see also their pain? Do we see like Jesus sees? It's going to hurt, because if anyone has material possessions, says John the Apostle, and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Those are hard words, aren't they? I mean, because to see is to help. I mean, yes, as a church, we are in the spiritual business of worship, but we are also in the business of delivering God's compassion to people. Yes, they have faults and problems and needs, but ours is not to respond in condemnation ever. Ours is to respond in compassion, even if our compassion is nothing more than buying a pack of diapers for somebody else. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus illustrated compassion, didn't he? I mean, two people had it or didn't have it, and one person did. Priest and Levite saw the need, but they weren't moved within them to do anything about it, and they walked on. The Samaritan, however, we are told that as he traveled, he came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion upon him. See, sometimes we can know the right answer, but never live it. It's kind of like the Craigslist Calzo told a story about how he was doing a children's sermon. It was their church did one before the children were dismissed. The pastor did a children's sermon, usually an object lesson. And he got up and he said, okay, I'm going to describe something to you. And when you understand what it is, you know, raise your hand sort of thing. And he said, you know, it's small and it's usually gray. It has a furry tail. It gathers up nuts. And one little boy said, oh, I know the answer. And he finally, he said, well, okay, Robbie, what is it? And he said, well, I know the answer is going to be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. See, sometimes we can know the right answer, but never live it. As I thought about what I wanted to share today, I remembered something, and truthfully, the temptation is not to share it with you, but I'm going to confess it before you. I had to go digging for it because I didn't have much time. And I wrote it down, and I dated it because I didn't want to remember what happened. Not because it's a good example, because it's an extremely bad one. It happened on January 16, 2006. I just completed teaching a college class and was returning to the church that afternoon. And it was a long hallway that I had to walk down in order to get to the office. And as I walked in the door, I saw the man standing there. I recognized the man, couldn't call his name because I'll confess to you, his name really was never that important to me. I recognized him because he'd already been in my office several times over the last few months, always needing some money, usually for legitimate reasons, but needing money. And it's like, you know, today of all days, because class didn't go good, and it was just, I had a lot on my plate. And there he was. Truthfully, as I wrote down, I thought about just simply walking back out the back door and thinking, you know, I won't deal with it today, but knew that Bonnie, who was the administrative assistant, she would have called me if I hadn't come back anyway. So I took a breath and walked down the hallway. And even before he said a word to me, I simply told him, hey, you're going to have to give me a minute. And I went into the office. And I regret those words, not so much for what the words, but for the way they were spoken. And yeah, he came in and he shared his story and he needed money. Church doesn't give money. We would help them out, but we don't give cash. And I knew that if I met his need and didn't give him cash, it was going to take even more time. So I stepped out and got in my own wallet to give him some money so that I could get rid of him. And he walked out, happy that he had been helped. Then I could get on with the more spiritual things, right? And as God would have it, the next day I read these words from a sermon by Dr. Barbara Brown Taylor. She said, in the least, the last, and the lost, Christ comes to us. And what we do for them, we do for Christ. We may not know their name, but Christ always does. And in that moment, I knew that I had missed a moment to help Jesus. It's been a while since I've read that. It's not pretty. But I confess it's just way too easy to not see the need of people. And so my prayer again is that God would open my eyes, that I might see through my heart, that we would see the true needs of people and be filled not with contempt, but with compassion. It's messy, this compassion stuff. It's hard. It's going to hurt. But so many people need to experience the love of Christ. And if you can find me, and maybe it's in there, but if you can find me where it's not supposed to come through us, the church, then maybe they'll experience it. But I believe that our role, our responsibility as a church, as much as it is to gather to worship, is also to go out and to share His love. I was reminded of this story and this man simply because after the mission team had eaten at a particular restaurant and we had more than enough food, and then the team wanted some ice cream and we found him a place to get ice cream, a woman came in or was in there. Ratty clothes, dirty, a bit smelly. A baby in tow in her arms and a little bitty guy beside her, and she wanted some money. Of course, here's a bunch of Americans. They always have money. And she asked each team member for money. And it's a tricky thing down there because here's the thing. There's always more need than there is money. And you really have to do it. And when you live down there, you know, it was really one of those things. I gave when the Spirit really moved me to give because that's the only way I knew how to do it. Because if I gave to everybody, I wouldn't have anything to give. And the truth is, that day, after we walked outside and Teresa and I and the director of Faith Home was there, and we were talking about how difficult it was to see these things and knowing when to give and not to give, and we bantered back and forth just a little bit, even trying to joke. And finally, Teresa kind of reached in her pocket and said, "Here." Christina said, "Here." And I grabbed some money here, and some others standing around and said, "Here." And when I went to look, she was gone. Well, I said, "Oh, she went around the corner. And I said, "Well, you guys stay here because, you know, you don't need me. I'll go find her." And I went to the corner. I mean, she's gone. I don't see her. I was like, "Oh, Lord, did we miss an opportunity that you wanted us to take advantage of because we didn't initially see through your eyes?" Now, the praise is simply this. We found her as we began to drive out of town, and I pulled over and I stopped and had the team wait, and I went to her and I gave her the money. Now, did she use it for what she said she was going to use it? I do not know. But I do believe we were supposed to give it. And I believe, even if she spent that money in inappropriate ways, I believe that somehow the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ also touched her life through that little bit of sacrifice that was given. See, to be compassionate, we must not overlook or ever ignore the need that exists. I'm not saying we condone sin, because sin is not okay. But compassion shares the love of Jesus with all without restraint. Compassion shares with people not only money and physical things, but it shares with them the wonderful message of Calvary, that all they must do is come and kneel like we have knelt, and they too will find the presence of Christ at work within them, and they will find His compassion filling their lives. Is it going to hurt? You bet it's going to hurt. But let's dig deep this morning, and let's pray. Let's pray that God will change us first, and that He might use us to change others. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning for the many in our community, our town, our streets that need to experience your compassion and your love. Help them to open their lives to you and to find what they truly need, which is a relationship with you. But Lord, also we pray that you would help us, that you would give us a divine vision to see people as you see people, to see their needs and not just their faults. Help us to also see the good, the fact that all are created in your image, created just the way you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that instead of seeing with eyes that don't care or even with eyes of hatred, that we might see with eyes of compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing this morning.
A slight misprint in the bulletin. The hymn number is correct, 477, but the name of the song is Stand Up for Jesus. Come to the altar as you feel led.
It's going to hurt, but remember, no pain, no gain, and sometimes, well, in this case, all the time, it's worth it all. The pain is worth it all. By the grace of God, may you be used by God to share his compassion today with someone else.
Father's Day. Y'all have a great afternoon.